Take your Bibles this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter number 13. As we've begun our neighborhood fellowships this past week, we have begun a journey through the Gospel of John in our reading and study. I've heard many great reports. We were back and had our first neighborhood Bible study, our neighborhood fellowship, and a great time in the Word and prayer and with God's people. I pray that if you weren't able to be engaged last week, that you will this week make opportunity to do so. And I know that many, many of you did. You would stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 13, Scripture says, "Therefore," verse 31, "when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him.' Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, 'Whither I go, ye cannot come.' So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Father, I pray this morning that you would be pleased to bless the reading of your word, just as I pray that in spite of the flaws and the sinfulness of the deliverer of this message, that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would hide me behind the cross, and that you would allow your word to come forth in clarity and boldness. And I pray that you would indeed give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to be able to communicate the wonderful words of life. Lord, you know the weariness of my flesh, the many hours driving, sleeping in hospital floors, and my own weaknesses and frailties. And you know my need right now. But Lord, I also know that every man, woman, boy, and girl that's represented here this morning, they had trials of their own in the week past. They had heartaches. They had blessings. They had weariness and maybe loss of sleep. I don't know all of their particular needs, but I know that you do. So Lord, now by your supernatural working of your Spirit through the Word, I pray that you would minister to hearts and minds in whatever state they may be in. Apply your Word as it is needed by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are over 50 one another commands in the New Testament, at least over 50 scriptures that contain the one another as a command, either admonishing us to do something, love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, greet one another with a holy kiss, or to not do something to one another. Don't bite and devour one another. Don't lie, right, about one another. There is a need for us to recognize there are many admonitions that have to do with the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of Christians, and how they care and serve one another. And it's my hope in this new series to highlight a few of the essential one another commands that impact our lives personally, and how we get along with others, and how we love one another, how we care for one another, and our church corporately, and how we minister and serve both each other in the body, as well as the people that are in the community around us from day to day. As we begin this new series in the life, as we begin this new season in the life of our church with kind of some changes that have taken place and launching our neighborhood fellowships and a desire to see more and more of the body of Westside actively engaged in doing the work of the ministry, I want to seek to encourage the membership to recognize that all of us are called to be engaged in the work of the ministry, and it's imperative that we recognize that it is in fulfilling the one another commands of the New Testament that much of that work of the ministry is fulfilled. This is what we've been called to as the followers of Jesus Christ. This is important that we recognize this, and I have encouraged and exhorted and implored for years, and this is not without any effect, but that there is a need for us as a congregation to recognize that Christianity is not a spectator sport. Christianity is not something that we go to. It's not an event that we attend. Like, church is not just an event. Church is the gathered assembly of God's people to worship the triune God of the universe, to hear from heaven through the word, and so that we could be equipped as the saints of God to go out into the world and do the work of the ministry, all of us being engaged in that work. And I believe it is through the one another's in the New Testament that we see many of the things that God has an expectation of us to fulfill. I will say, as we begin this series, it's going to last several weeks. We have just finished 4 weeks of a vision series on our neighborhood fellowships and looking at how we are called to be family. We're called to be together in the scriptures, we're called to be together in prayer, and we're called to be together in mission, on our mission. And you might say that in this is a further extension of how we can be on mission, by first learning that we're called to love one another as we begin today. And just like the fruit of the Spirit that begins with love, I believe that all of the one another's that we find in the New Testament of the positive exhortation, they all spawn from, or they all grow out of, or are rooted in the love that we're to have for one another. Why do we serve one another? Why should we pray for one another? Why should we bear burdens one with another? Why should we welcome one another as brothers and sisters? Why should we greet one another with an holy kiss? Why are all these things to be done in the life of the body of the church? It is because we are called ultimately to love one another. Now, my hope in this series of messages is to preach an exposition of a particular text with other cross-references that come into focus in helping to amplify the truths. But it's not going to be going through a particular book of the Bible. For those of you that may be new to our congregation, a normal pattern is that at least one of the services, morning or evening, we're going through a book of the Bible expositionally. We've just finished a long series through the book of Acts, and so I think it's appropriate to take a season to focus on some needed topics, some areas that would help us to grow as a church and to be encouraged as a church. And then as we finish, we'll jump back into our next study, and you can pray for God's leading and direction in that. And we're also going to jump back in on Sunday nights after this current series and in preparation for the next. We're going to finish the book of James. For those of you who've been around for a while know, James was the unfinished book on Sunday nights. So lots that's going to be taking place in the near future. But I hope that you'll have a heart to say, I want to learn personally how I am called as a Christian to love one another more in the body of Christ, and to know that that is what Christ has commanded us to fulfill. Now, to get the historic background of the passage of Scripture that we're in, I want to remind you, because context matters, of the placing or the time in which Jesus Christ shared this truth or this commandment to love one another. The commandment is found in verse 34 and verse 35. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That's the standard, that ye also love one another. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Very strong words. There's no like wiggle room. There's no getting out of loving one another. Some of you might say, I love Jesus, I just don't like people. Jesus is great, but I hate the church. It's filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Well, welcome. You're amongst equals. You're amongst friends. We are called to love one another. This is not a suggestion. This is, yes, a command in the New Testament. This is a command that is given to us at the very end of Jesus' life. In fact, if you look at the context of John chapter 13, this is in the final week of Jesus' life. John chapter 13 begins with this wonderful testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ washing his disciples' feet, a task that was reserved for the lowest servant of the household to wash the feet of those sojourners who would come in or those guests who would come in to the household. They would bend down, take a towel and a basin of water, and they would wash the feet of those that would enter into the house. Now you might think, oh, how stinky and gross, and you know, think about taking off all those shoes and socks and all the lint and the fuzz and the smell. Oh, gross. No, it was worse than that. Because the people wore sandals and there was no such thing as running water in houses and flushing toilets. They would walk through the streets and through the city and by the houses, and there would be all kinds of refuse around that would get upon the feet of those that were walking about. Some of you have at least been to places around the world where it's not uncommon to see open sewer running down the street that you jump over to get into a house. Those are the kinds of things that would have tracked onto people's feet, so that this was something why they would come into the house, they would wash the feet so that they wouldn't bring that into the inside of the house. It was an act of service. And this is the last thing, one of the last things that Jesus did in his feast of Passover with the disciples. It says in verse number 1 of John chapter 13, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he had poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Here's Jesus in his Last Supper, after knowing the betrayer was there and going to betray, and as we'll see in just a few verses, he's going to be betrayed, and the betrayer's going to be exposed by dipping in the sop with him. But the last thing that he does is washes the disciples' feet, an act of love and sacrificial, humble service. And Peter, of course, as he's prone to do, says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. If you track the life of Peter, it's amazing, as one who wants to be the most diligent disciple, how many times he tells Jesus, nope, not going to happen that way. Never going to happen. And he thinks he's being noble. I think sometimes we honestly act like Peter, don't we? And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And he goes from, you're never going to wash my feet, to Jesus saying, if I can't wash your feet, you're not a part of me. You're not one of mine. And he says, wash me all over. The text continues to the betrayal that Jesus is revealing to the disciples. Can you imagine that night? Jesus, knowing the betrayer was going to be betraying him, and yet supping with him, showing him love, even to the very end, before he's betrayed. It says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit, verse 21, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John the Beloved, who's the author of John's gospel. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. That's where they took the bread and dipped it into dipped it into the sauce. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. And then we come into the time where Jesus says to the rest of the disciples that remain, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, meaning the time of my glorification, that which was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration, that which was revealed then is now going to be fulfilled. I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be at the right hand of my Father, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. And they were clueless, even though he had told them that he must die. They were clueless that he's going to go to the cross. He says, little children, a term for his disciples, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. This is something he had to do alone. He would go to the cross alone. He would pay the penalty for our sins alone. And he would ascend up into glory alone, and he wouldn't take us with us. He would leave us here to fulfill the mission that he gave in Matthew chapter 28, when he came back, and before he ascended up into heaven, as also is recorded in the book of Acts. He gave them a commission to fulfill, a mission to accomplish. And this mission is given right here. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then it continues. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? And Jesus answered, whither I go, ye thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Peter's saying, I'll die for you. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. He reveals Peter's denial. But then he gives them hope. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You're not coming now, but you will be able to come later. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, we get this command to love one another, not as just a little saying sometime in Jesus' ministry. This is really at the center of this supper that he's having with his disciples, and the last and final instructions that he's given to them. He's saying, this is of preeminent importance. I have demonstrated to you through the washing of the disciples' feet, and I have revealed to you that Judas is going to betray me. And Peter, you're going to deny me. There's a promise of hope, though, that is yet to come in the future. It's within this setting that Jesus gives us this instruction as his disciples to love one another. You know, it's often been said that at the dying of a godly man or a woman, or a wise man or a wise woman, that the things that they would say at the last would probably be very important. Wise men and women at the last don't care about trivial things. There's a crispness, there's a clarity to the things that really matter and the words that they would say, just as Jesus shared with his disciples. How can you sum up all that we're called to do as Christians? One word, love. Now, when I say that, you mustn't think like the world does. You mustn't think that love is just some kind of gushy thing. You just talk about love. And if you say love, oh, it doesn't matter. God loves. God loves. God loves you. God loves you. God loves that. God loves this. It doesn't matter. God is love. It's all okay. That's not what the Bible reveals about love. God does love the world. And God does love sinful men and women like every single one of us sitting in here this morning. But God does not love our sin. And we shouldn't either. He's called us to love. He's called us to love one another. See, before Jesus even says to go to the world and to love the world, he says, first, we must love one another. We must care for one another as his followers. This is a new commandment. I want to give you three things this morning from this text, three primary kind of takeaways. First of all, there is a new commandment. There is a perfect standard. And there is a true witness. A new commandment, a perfect standard, and a true witness. First of all, we see this new commandment. In verse number 34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you. It's a new commandment. Jesus says, it's a new commandment. And yet this commandment seems to sound very familiar, doesn't it? Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, and that new commandment is this, that ye love one another. Ye is plural, right? He's speaking to all of the disciples. He's speaking to all of the apostles at this time, and in turn, he's speaking to all of us as his church, as his followers. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. But how is this commandment new? The commandment of love does not seem to be new when you think about the scriptures. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says this, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Doesn't that sound very familiar? To love thy neighbor as thyself? Didn't Jesus summarize this in the Gospel of Matthew when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment of the law? He quotes the Shema, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James, in the book of James, James calls it the royal law. It says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. See, well, that's talking about people outside. It is, but it doesn't start there. It starts with the people that are inside, right? Just like if you were to say your family, who's your closest neighbor? It's not the people next door. It's the people that live under your roof or roof, depending how you say it. You're called to love your neighbor as yourself. You're called to love and to care for those who are a part of your family. Speaking about this understanding of love for our own, Paul told Timothy, if you don't care for your own, you're worse than an infidel who's denied the faith. I don't know what's talking about widows, but there's a natural understanding of love for family. Like, we're family. We're blood. We're called to love one another. And in this way, we as God's people are called to love one another because we have become a part of a new family. But that's not what makes this commandment new. See, this commandment is one that is known. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Mark's gospel quotes Jesus the same. And the second is likened to it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Love God, love others. Paul, later in the New in the New Testament about this new commandment. In Galatians says this, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Seems pretty important, but how is it new? Here's how I want to phrase this. Though the commandment is old and a part of the old covenant that God had given, love was not absent in the Old Testament. Right, can I just pause right here and say, for those that think, I don't like the God of the Old Testament, he was a mean, angry God. You hear that portrayed. You hear that portrayed in the media. You hear that portrayed in movies. You hear that portrayed in conversations. Oh, the God of the Old Testament, he's a mean God. I like Jesus. I don't like the God of the Old Testament. You do not understand. The God of the Old Testament is Jesus. Jesus is the one who John 1 says, as we learned in our neighborhood fellowships this week, he was in the beginning and he was with God and he was God. Nothing was made without him. Jesus is not like an afterthought. He is the Word, the Logos, who spoke the worlds into existence. He is just as much present in the Old Testament as he is manifested in the bodily form as the Son of God in the New Testament. So this commandment of love is not new, but just like the law in the Old Testament proved to be impossible to fulfill apart from something that was not in ourselves, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to who? To Christ, to Jesus. So why is this commandment new? It's because the reason the commandment is new is because now we have a new lens to understand the commandment. Because we have Jesus Christ who perfectly fulfilled the commandment of loving one another and loving his neighbor as himself. We have now the standard of Christ to look at as our measuring rod to understand, what does it mean to you love your neighbors? Is there anybody in the Old Testament that loved their neighbor like Jesus taught us in the New Testament? Oh, they tried in some way, shape, or form. They may have fulfilled in some small measures, but nobody fulfilled the things that Jesus fulfilled in the New Testament. You know, the book of Proverbs talks about loving even your enemies, even feeding them, heaps coals of fire upon their head. And you know what, Jesus? Jesus did that perfectly in the New Testament. The command is old and a part of the old covenant for God's people, but it has been given a new place of priority in the canon of the law of the new covenant with its perfect example of Jesus Christ and the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the new command. Something that in the Old Testament they did not have. The Spirit likewise was at work, and we see the Spirit of God moving upon the hearts of men. And yet now we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, sealing us unto the day of redemption, helping us to fulfill that which is impossible apart from Jesus and the work of the Spirit in us. Because in our flesh, we're really not that good at loving anyone but ourselves. That is the truth. We have a new commandment, love one another. And we have a perfect standard. Jesus reveals in verse 34 as well, he says, "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Let me paraphrase a little bit. The way Jesus loves you, love others. That's what it's saying. See, how does Jesus love us? Oh no, I couldn't love other people like that because I didn't deserve his love. And you're called to love one another even when they don't deserve your love. Hey, if you love people that love you, what reward have you? That's what the scripture says. It's easy to love people that are oozing love upon you. What about those who are a little more difficult? You don't have a natural affinity to love one another in the same way. I was really encouraged. Shockingly, I was encouraged on social media. I was encouraged by pictures from our neighborhood fellowships, and it was actually something that Ashley said, who's interpreting here this morning. She said something along the lines, I don't have a direct quote, but this is really how it's supposed to be. In our group, there's singles and widows and married and children and all people gathering together. You know what our culture, even in Christianity, wants to do all the time is classify us by education or by likes and dislikes, affinity groups, they call them. We all like to, you know, go hiking, so we're going to be a small group together. We all like our jobs, and we're all professionals, and so we're going to be together, but we're not going to be with those, you know, off-scouring blue-collar people. That's not how I feel. I'm just saying what we're called to do is be a body. That's why we're desiring, and even in our neighborhood fellowships, to not say, we're just going to make, you know, go to your best friend's place. The goal is to say, who's in your neighborhood? And that is going to be a makeup of all different kinds of people. Say, well, it's more uncomfortable that way. I'd rather be with people that I like. So you'd rather not be a Christian. Oh, you can't say that harshly. No, that's what you're saying. Because if you're not willing to love like Jesus loved, then you're saying, I'm none of his. You're saying you're not his. Christ himself is the new standard. There is none other. We don't compare ourselves amongst ourselves. That is not wise. We can always find somebody to compare ourselves against that we start feeling pretty good about ourselves, don't we? But the standard is not some other person. The standard is Jesus, and we always fall short. That's why we need his righteousness, and that's why we need his love in our life. He is the master. We are his servants. John 13, again, reveals this. It says, after he washed their feet, he says, he take the garment and was set down again, and he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Verse 13, ye call me master and Lord. Literally, kurios. That you're the master, and you call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Jesus says, I am the master. I am the Lord. I am the ruler over all. But then he says, if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. This is one of the ways we manifest love. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. How can we love like Jesus did? We love by serving. We stoop to wash the disciples' feet. It's interesting. This act of service wasn't to a lost person. Here's what I really want you to get. This morning's message is about how we love one another. We can't rightly love people who are lost in this world if we won't love one another. If we don't reveal we are family and we love each other, our love to the world is going to be meaningless. It has no impact. Now, to wash the disciples' feet, you need to understand, this was not given to be now an ordinance for the church, that we have this ritual washing of feet. The point was not the ritual of the washing of feet. The point was to take the basin and the bowl and to take the towel around his waist and to wash, to serve and to wash in a way that is bending low, is esteeming others better than themselves. Even though he's the Lord, he stooped down to serve the servants. And we who are called as his servants and as his followers, we have a calling to serve and to minister to one another. That means when we're called upon, or when we know, we see a need, we need to be the one who doesn't say, well, I'm kind of above that. I'm a deacon now, or I'm an elder now, or I've been a Christian a long time. I'll let some newer Christian who needs the experience of serving in such manner to do those tasks. They can be the feet washers. And I remind you, Jesus said, is the servant above his master? Who is it? And at what point does he stoop to wash the feet? At the pinnacle of his earthly ministry, before giving his life on the cross, he serves. Love by serving. Love by caring for your enemies. Can I encourage you with something? In the culture, we have an ever disintegrating civility, even amongst people in general. As a Christian, remember what kingdom you ultimately belong to, and remember how your rhetoric affects your testimony. And remember that your enemies are those you are called to love. You may not love what they do. So I thought we're talking about loving one another. We are. And these enemies sometimes, can I put it this way? Sometimes we make enemies even of brothers and sisters in Christ because of offenses. And rather than get it right, we grow bitter and more at odds. And every little thing, because we're offended, every little thing, like somebody says hi, and we're like, oh, did you see the way they said hi to me? I know that they meant something bad about that. I could just see it in their eyes. See that little smirk when they said hi? You know, some people might call it a smile. I call it a smirk. I just know their heart. It's bad. They're against me.
Really?
What if they are? What should you do? Love them with a genuine love. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said this, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them which curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And it is not easy to be quite transparent. In the last several years ago, going through some difficulties, I have had to battle against bitterness in my own heart towards people whom I love, whom I was hurt by, that I want to love like I'm supposed to. Bless them, Luke's gospel says. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Were you easy to love for Jesus? I think not. Love by giving hope. When we get discouraged, maybe when we get overwhelmed, we need to remind each other of the hope that is to come. Remember what, I think it's in Thessalonians, it says, or maybe it's Corinthians, exhort one another with these words about the coming of the Lord, because it's a hopeful thing. In John 14, Jesus does this before he leaves. Before he's going to go to the cross, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Be hopeful. Keep looking to me. And I think we need to love one another by giving each other hope, reminding each other of the promises that we have in Christ. He is the perfect standard, and we are called to be hopeful in him. And we love by walking in obedience to Christ's command. This is the perfect standard. John 14, verse 15 says, if ye love me, do what you want. If ye love me, love like the world tells you to love, without any boundaries, without any borders, with no right, with no wrong, just love. Love is like this ooze, just love. No, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Later it says, keep my words. Those are his commandments. You love God? Then obey his word. Well, this is 2017. No, this is 2018. Last year is just a forgotten memory that doesn't feel like it's over. It's 2018, Pastor. Don't you know? Times have changed, and you know, we've just found that there are some things that the Bible just wasn't really right on, because we've heard from another group of people that the Bible was wrong about that something. And it's easy to pick a whole lot of things, and all of us can do just fine at that, of what the world says. Oh, the Bible's wrong on that part. You know what? We need to keep his commandments. We need to be the people who say, God's word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. If a man contradicts God's word, I'm not going to put God's word down and say, well, this person I really respect, so I'm believing them. ABC, NBC, CNN, Fox, it doesn't matter. They say this is right. Look what everybody's doing. Look at all these churches even that are doing this. It must be okay. No. If it's against God's commandments, it's still not right. See, well, that's the God of the Old Testament with all those commandments. Jesus said that you can fulfill it all in this one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself, just like you love me. You say you love God? Love your neighbor. Christ's perfect example cannot be followed merely by deciding to pull up your bootstraps, though, and doing what he does. Living according to the perfect standard of Jesus is truly impossible to do apart from the imputed righteousness of Christ and the indwelling presence of Jesus' Holy Spirit that he gives to us. God, the Holy Spirit, is given to us as another comforter. Right there in John, it's all contained. It's all entailed. It's all entailed right here. Contained and entailed. I just made up a new word. It's all contained right here. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you by the Spirit. I will come to you. Do you know this promise was told us about the new covenant people and the work of the Spirit in all the way back in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 29 through 34. I won't read that this morning, but I will have you turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Here's the promise from the prophet Ezekiel by the declaring the word of the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 36 with regards to the new covenant that we're a part of, the new covenant people of God. In Ezekiel 36 verse 15, it says, "Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen anymore. Neither shall thou bear the reproach of the people anymore. Neither shall thou cause thy nations to fall anymore, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their own doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land." So let me just tell you what the passage that I was supposed to read says. That God takes out the stony heart and gives a heart of flesh. He gives the Spirit to the people of the new covenant so that we might be a true witness, following Christ, living for Christ. Verse 35 of our text in John 13 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." What is a true witness of Jesus Christ? Is it because you wear a cross? Is it because you have a coffee mug that says, you know, "Jesus saves"? Maybe you're the bumper sticker Christian, and you drive along, and on the back of your car, there is a compilation of passages of Scripture that say something of like, "Turn or burn, repent, believe the gospel." Maybe you're a Christian witness, you think, "Well, I'm just really like, I'm big on social media, and I like scripture verses and Christian memes." What about if you go back centuries before? Is it because, or in some customs, because you wear special clothes, particular robes? Maybe because you join a monastery? Is that what causes you to be a more effective witness? Is it because you have a fish on the back of your car? Or maybe even better yet, a fish eating a fish with legs on the back of your car. Those things may be good. Maybe you say, "Well, I'm a witness because I go tell everybody everywhere about Jesus." And I know some people, and I want to make a bifurcation here. I know people who do ministry on the street that I love and respect, and they have boldness to declare the gospel, and they share it in the love and kindness of God. And I've seen people with scriptures all over them yelling hateful things at everybody they can see, and that is not the kind of witness that God has called us to. Am I clear? I'm for going out with boldness and ministering on the street. I've done it. We have men from our church and people from our church, men and women from our church that do that. I'm for that. But I have also seen those that shout profane things, harmful, hurtful things to people that I don't believe that brings conviction about in the hearts and minds of men. Some people say, "I'm a true witness. I go door knocking every week and I tell everyone everywhere I come into contact with about Jesus. At work, I tell everybody about Jesus." But you know, there are people that do that, that have 0 ounce of love for one another, or even for the people that they're ministering to. Like, if you share the gospel and they don't receive the good news, and you say, "Well, then to hell with you," I don't think you're having a spirit born of love. Jesus didn't look on the multitudes and yell at them. He looked on the multitudes and he wept, as they were sheep without a shepherd. So what is a true witness? Where does this true witness begin? Beloved, it begins where you don't think it begins. It begins not by what we do out there. It begins by what we do in here. And by in here, I don't just mean in the building. I mean amongst the body of the church. It begins by how we love one another, because there's something powerful. There's something truly as a witness to the world when we have a standard of love that they know nothing of. In the world, it's common to take advantage of people. In the world, it's common to use and abuse for your own gain. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be a heart to love one another sacrificially, to love one another with a pure heart, to love one another unconditionally, and to continually lay yourself down for each other. To continually stoop to wash one another's feet. Like the early church in the book of Acts continually say, there's a need. We can help to get that need met because we have things and we can sell those things because those things aren't as important as those people who we call brothers and sisters. And if I truly love them, I'm not going to shut up my bowels of compassion towards them. I'm going to love them with a true heart. Love one another sacrificially, following the example of Jesus who stooped down to wash the feet. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, who many times over had to learn lessons the hard way, he says these words, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Actually, verse 21 says, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, not with favoritism, but unfeigned love. And that you would love one another with a pure heart, and you would do it not mediocrely, but fervently, and that you would love one another unconditionally. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 rather, verse 9, says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love. And I'll end with this passage from John, 1 John 4. Listen to these words carefully. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, meaning born again, and knoweth God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. This is a probing examination, as all of 1 John is. If you say you're a believer and you say, I know all about Jesus and I come to church, I've been coming to church all my life, I just don't like people. And if you think I'm going off the hook, just understand you get around people very long in the church and you'll know that there are sometimes people you think, do you have an ounce of love in you? This is an examination for all of us. For he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live, what? Through him. Herein is love. Remember, it's an old command, but with a new command, a standard to live by. That we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I pray as we begin this new series of sermons on the one another's that we would recognize that every single one that we're going to look at all flows, must flow from our love one to another. You want to be a witness? Love one another. It makes the gospel very attractive. It makes the things of God beautiful when the church of Jesus Christ loves one another and cares for one another and washes each other's feet. So I ask you, do you know the love of God? Have you come to a place in your life of repentance of sin and a realization of your need for God's great love that he offers freely? Have you believed on him by faith, knowing that it's none of yourselves? If you came to Jesus saying, hey, Jesus got a pretty good thing when he got me. I'm such a loving, good guy. You didn't come to faith in Jesus. You came to faith in yourself. But if you came really realizing you have nothing in your hands to bring, only to the cross can you cling and experience his love, then he'll forgive the greatest of sinners, and he'll make the most unloving of souls become the most loving of saints. Christians, is that just a title? Is that because it kind of fits with your political party? Is that because it's cultural to you? I'm a Christian because I don't want to be something else. Or are you a Christian and that means you really seek by the power of the Holy Spirit to love one another? This morning we partake in the Lord's Supper.